Well, welcome again to First Free. My name is Matt, and that was really cute. That was delightful. I loved that. Will you pray with me? Almighty God, who is always speaking, we pray this morning that you would attune our hearts and our ears into the Spirit's frequency this morning, that any static in our lives that is kind of getting in the way, which is so easy to do, whether it's all the things we got to do as soon as we leave this place, whether it's what happened yesterday or what's going to happen tomorrow, would you help us to sort of put it on mute for a moment so we might hear more clearly, more powerfully from you this morning. That we may sense your Spirit among and within. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. So, I wonder, have you ever met someone who was really hungry? Really, really hungry. And I don't mean, you know, someone who forgot to eat lunch that day because they were sort of so preoccupied and concentrated on a project at work. I don't mean someone who, often the case like me, is getting hangry because their partner can't decide on a restaurant to order takeout from, so it's now 2 hours later. I don't mean someone who's dieting or fasting or choosing to abstain from food. I mean someone who's really hungry and doesn't know what to do about it, how to get their next meal. Have you ever been around someone like that? There was a recent story in the Wall Street Journal about Pakistan's reliance on Chinese-built power plants and how this debt that Pakistan now owes to China is crippling their economy. And in the story, they highlight this man, Muhammad Imtiaz, whose energy bill went up to $120, sort of U.S. dollar equivalents, $120 for the months of June and July, the summer months. And $120 is more than he would usually make in a whole month as he ferries people around on his motorbike in the low-income suburbs outside of Pakistan's capital, Islamabad. But in order to cope with the heat that gets over 110 degrees, they needed to plug in two fans to have going. We're not talking air conditioning, just the two fans. And so they couldn't end up paying for what that electricity cost. The other electricity they have in their house, he has a refrigerator, and they do have lights. He lives in a two-room, not two-bedroom, a two-room home with his wife and four children. The family, for the most part, lives on one meal a day, a meal of kind of watered-down lentils that's able to provide enough sustenance. And in the article, Muhammad asks the question as they're interviewing him, should I give to pay for my rent? Should I pay the electricity bill? Or should I buy food for my children? It wasn't a both-and situation. It was either I don't pay a bill that I am legally obligated to pay, or I am able to keep buying food for my four children. If you have your Bible, you can open it to Luke 1, beginning in verse 39. If you don't have one with you, there may be some in the seats behind you. You can also use your phone if that's how you usually read the Bible. Or you can just listen along as I read. But I'm going to be reading from Luke chapter 1, verses 39 through, I believe, 55. At that time, Mary got ready and hurried to a town in the hill country of Judea, where she entered Zechariah's home and greeted Elizabeth. When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. In a loud voice, she exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me? As soon as the sound of your greeting reached my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. Blessed is she who has believed that the Lord would fulfill his promises to her." And in verse 46 it says, "And Mary said," or sang, quote, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He's performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but he has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but he sent the rich away empty. He's helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised to our ancestors." This is the word of God for the people of God. And you can say, thanks be to God. Last week, I cleaned out our fridge, finally throwing away the uneaten leftovers from Thanksgiving. And also some kind of rotten vegetables that I had bought with good intentions. You know, I was going to cook them a fresh dinner with some asparagus. But after a couple weeks, moldy asparagus is not a pretty sight. Last night, I cooked carnitas tacos for dinner. And I had an egg sandwich and some yogurt and some oatmeal for breakfast this morning. Now, I get up pretty early, so it's kind of like two breakfasts. But still, it was good yogurt, too. It was Noosa with peach. And this week, I booked some reservations for our 15-year wedding anniversary, which is coming up in January. Thank you. I booked them at an omakase restaurant, which is a 16-meal tasting menu. Not 16 meals, 16 course. That'd be a lot. I mean, it's still a lot. And I'm embarrassed to tell you how much a lot it is, cash-wise, okay? Muhammad Imtiaz and I live very different lives. And I imagine that we read Mary's song very differently. I've mostly been a part of churches that love the first part of Mary's song, but read pretty quickly over verses 51 to 53. Let me read those again. That's where Mary says, "He, God, has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He's scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He's brought down rulers from their thrones, but he's lifted up the humble. He's filled the hungry with good things, but he's sent the rich away empty." Or as the message says, verse 53, "The starving poor sat down to a banquet. The calloused rich were left out in the cold." See, I come from middle-class communities, middle-class faith communities that remind us that, you know, Mary's only talking about spiritual realities here. She's talking about how the spiritually poor will be fed spiritually. And those who think they are spiritually rich will not be. And that's one way to get around the discomfort that comes up when I read those verses. But there are others. Did you know that Mary's song, what we've just read, often called the Magnificat, because in Latin it begins with Magnificat, something like that. This song was actually banned and illegal in three different countries around the world at different times in the last couple centuries. During the British rule of India, the Magnificat was prohibited from being sung in churches. In fact, the Anglicans, who usually include it in their morning or in their daily prayer, I forget if it's in the morning or in the evening, they took it out for this time. It seems that those who eventually become converted to Christianity in India took the biblical Mary more seriously than the British monarchy, but they stopped singing it. In the 1980s, Guatemala's government determined that the words in the Magnificat about God's preferential love for the poor were way too dangerous and revolutionary. And thus the government banned any public recitation of Mary's words. See, Mary's song had been creating a stir amongst Guatemala's impoverished masses. It inspired the poor to believe that change was not only possible, but that God wanted it. And about the same time in Argentina, have you heard of the mothers of the Plaza de Mayo? These were mothers whose children sort of mysteriously disappeared during the dirty war, almost 30,000 kids. And so what these mothers did, they got together and they placed the Magnificat's words, that song we just said, on a poster, as well as all the names of the missing kids. And they went out and kind of did this public display, and then those words were banned from public display after that. Because for those of us with money, with power, with influence, Mary's song confronts us. And it ought to. It ought to destabilize us, to challenge us. Can you hear it? You hear that song. See, the Magnificat, Mary's song, is a fiery song about hope, about destiny, about joy and justice and righteousness and salvation in the richest sense of the word. The great German theologian Dietrich Bonhoeffer, who was martyred under the Nazi regime in 1945 at the age of 39, he had this to say about Mary's song. This was in an Advent sermon he gave about it. He said, "The song of Mary is the oldest Advent hymn. It is at once the most passionate, the wildest, one might even say the most revolutionary Advent hymn ever sung." He says, "This is not the gentle, tender, dreamy Mary who we sometimes see in paintings. This is the passionate, surrendered, proud, enthusiastic Mary who speaks out here. This song has none of the sweet, nostalgic, or even playful tones of some of our Christmas carols." He said, "It is instead a hard, strong, inexorable song about collapsing thrones and humbled lords of this world, about the power of God and the powerlessness of humankind." Mary's song affronts the status quo of our lives, just like getting the news of a pregnancy does. Especially an unplanned pregnancy. I mean, anyone who's had a baby, even planned, knows that it changes everything. Sleep patterns, room arrangements, relationships, bodies, hormones, priorities. Everything needs to be renegotiated. That's the nature of Mary's song. It is, after all, a pregnancy song. A song about partnering with the Holy Spirit to birth something new. A song about being pregnant with God's dream for the world. Can you hear it? And now we must remember who is singing this song in the first place. A young, unmarried, likely teenage girl who by saying yes to God put herself in danger of judgment by her religious contemporaries, who of course claimed to worship the same God who was giving her this decree. Let me say that again. When Mary says in Luke, "Let it be to me according to your word," to the angel who announced her pregnancy, to the angel who said she would bear a son called Jesus that we just sang about, it was not without serious ramifications on her life. Her holy and contemplative yes to God put her in danger of judgment and exclusion from her religious community who worshiped the same God. It's unsure if people still practice it, but there were even admonitions, rules, laws in the Old Testament about stoning a woman caught in adultery, which she would have been considered because she was betrothed, engaged to Joseph. So maybe even more than just exclusion, maybe death. For her to bear a Savior in her body, for her to conceive and gestate the Messiah, for her to give birth to something that was both in line with Israel's promised history and an entirely new thing, like Isaiah prophesied, she risked being excluded by the community that this gift was meant to be for. And I think there's something terrifyingly true in all of this for us today as well. Because for us, as a community or as individuals, to bring about the new thing God is doing, it will often mean a risk of exclusion or judgment or danger by those who are comfortable with how things currently are. That's true politically, that's true religiously, that's true in our families of origin and our family systems. It's true in every sort of larger group of relationships that exist. Anything new is dangerous if what's working is working. But you see, the Holy Spirit, the work of the Holy Spirit is, of course, to bring about the kingdom of God, which always confronts and critiques the small kingdoms we've already created. This kingdom that the Spirit is bringing is paradoxically here already with Jesus. It's here. It's within us. It's at hand. We can actually live within it somehow. And yet, it is still coming in fullness. And so to live in relationship with that Spirit is to live as a friend of tension, as a friend of paradox, because it is something that is already here and not yet. See, just like Mary, our calling today is to partner with the Holy Spirit to birth God's dream for the world. To partner with the Holy Spirit and offer something new. Let me mention three thoughts here, inspired by our text, that relate to this idea of partnering with the Spirit to offer something new. The first is, don't rush past the discomfort. Don't rush past the discomfort. Sometimes, when we're reading the scriptures, at least for myself, we might be tempted to skip over the thing that seems to confront us most. For me, in our reading today, it was verse 53. That God is going to send the rich, which by any sort of global scale, that includes me, the rich away empty-handed. If this is true, what does this mean for me? What does this mean about God? What does this mean about the kingdom of God that the Spirit is seeking to create and asking for my participation in creating? What does that mean? I want to rush past the discomfort of it. I want to explain it away or at least not have the time to deal with it. The temptation is to leave well and enough alone, especially if we're doing well enough. If we're feeding our families, if we're enjoying at least some of the fruit of the current system and structures, why rock the boat? If it ain't broke, why fix it? Why should I care about Muhammad Imtiaz and his struggling family in Pakistan? I mean, I can't possibly solve the Pakistani energy crisis. I can't pay for the debt to China. I don't even know how to get in contact with this person if I wanted to offer some sort of tiny gift so that he could pay his bills. So why bother? Why get upset? Why feel all the things it makes you feel when you read it? Because to ignore the human suffering of another not only dehumanizes the other, but it degrades me. It makes me less than human. If I pretend that these sufferings do not exist or do not affect me, quite frankly, I lie to myself. I lie to myself. And so I can't rush past the discomfort because it's likely there. In perhaps moments of guilt or shame or wondering how my life affects someone else's, that the Spirit is speaking. And I wonder if there is any issue like that, any sort of justice issue, you might say, that confronts you, either when you read about it in the scriptures or when you walk down the street or turn on the news, or listen to a friend, that something in your heart starts stirring and feeling that holy discontent with the way things are. Is it how our culture treats the elderly? Is it how many minorities and people of color are treated in our country? Is it how the church, or at least the history of how the church treats the LGBTQ community? Is it for holistic care for migrants and refugees? Is it how people with disabilities are treated? Is it the sexual abuse and unfair treatment of women? Is it child labor or sex trafficking? Is it the mistreatment of God's earth and the exploitation of the environment? Is it healthcare reform, public schooling reform? Is it for impoverished communities to have access to the arts or mental health services? Is it for life to be preserved? Is it for all of life to be cared for? I could go on and on and on and on, right? The point isn't to overwhelm right now. The point is to ask, where do you feel like one of those things just grips your heart and like a holy vice grip crushes it until it breaks open for God to enter? Where do you feel dissonance, discomfort, discontent at the disconnect between the promises of Jesus, the way he says the world will be under his reign and the actual current state of the world. Where do you feel the disconnect there? You know, when we pray the words that Jesus taught us to pray, we say what? We say, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In Chicago, as it is in heaven. That there would be no more disconnect between the ways of God, the way in which God imagines the future, the kingdom, and the way in which things are today. Where is it that earth needs to look more like heaven? Again, if you see something on the news or hear something from a friend or walk past someone in need and your heart breaks open, you feel something start to happen, don't rush past the discomfort. Sit with it. Stay with it. You don't have to act on it immediately, but don't let it go away. Don't look the other way. Whether literally or figuratively. Stare the suffering in the face long enough that it does something in you and you have no option but to lift it to God. Say, God, do something here and do something through me. Hold it in prayer before God. It might just be the beginning of a revolution. One, don't pass the discomfort. Don't rush past the discomfort. But two, don't do it alone. I love Mary's first response to the angel's news to her. Young, vulnerable, contemplative, courageous Mary. She says yes to God. And then in our text today, in verse 39, right where we began, it says she journeys to the hill country, to the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. Now, perhaps she'd already heard of Elizabeth's pregnancy. Perhaps she knew, oh, this woman is pregnant and her husband is silent. Maybe that's a safe place for me to go as a young pregnant woman. I don't know, but she shows up there. They're family, we're told. Maybe she knows Zechariah is a priest, a man of God who is holy, and she feels safe to be there with him. But she shows up as an unwed girl, pregnant with God. And she's wise enough, even in her young age, to know that she cannot steward God's revolutionary promise of salvation for the world alone. So she takes that risky journey to Zechariah and Elizabeth's. She goes to the people who are faithfully foolish enough to believe her. See, Elizabeth had felt firsthand inside her body the impossible promises of God coming to be. A woman who should not be able to be with child in old age, with child. It could not be argued. It was there, felt in her body. And so Elizabeth adds to Mary's courage and faithfulness, to her belief that God is doing something revolutionary inside of her. The text says that Mary gets to their house, and John, the baby inside Elizabeth, John jumps for joy in utero. It's this beautiful picture of shared joy. Shared joy that comes from a belief that things can get better. That God is not done with us. That God is still at work making all things new. As he said in Isaiah. That God is not done. Even and especially in this story, in women too old to get pregnant and in women too young to get pregnant, in women with silent husbands and in women without husbands. Mary goes to Elizabeth, and her courageous vulnerability and openness to God turns into joy unspeakable. It's got to be sung. And Mary knows she's not alone in this. Yes, she's the only one who will bear the weight of bringing capital L love into this world, in a Messiah who will forgive our sins. But she's also not alone. Because Elizabeth, being just months ahead on the journey of pregnancy, will share wisdom and resources and, more importantly, joy. Joy. So again, three things to consider when partnering with the Spirit to birth something new. One, don't rush past the discomfort. Sit with it. Hold it before God in prayer and allow it to transform your heart to be for others. Two, don't do it alone. The work of birthing something new, both literally and figuratively, is exhaustive. Exhausting. So don't do it alone. Find someone who is faithfully foolish enough to believe that God is ultimately at work redeeming and restoring his whole world, and then vulnerably share your dream with them. And third is let it lead to praise, not pride. Mary says in verse 46, "My soul magnifies or glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name." Now, Mary could have got cocky. I mean, an angel showed up to her and told her that salvation was going to come from her womb. She was chosen by God to bear God. She is highly favored above all women. She would offer the world salvation for her people and for the whole world. I mean, talk about the potential for a complex. Am I right? But Mary avoids this unhealthy pride by remembering the source of the gift that she's about to offer. It ultimately comes from the Holy Spirit. And while she has a very real part to play in it, the gift she offers was first a gift to her. She remembers the source that it came from. And if you start with that discomfort that's inspired either by Scripture or by you noticing something in the world, you remember, oh, this discomfort was a gift from God. It's not that I'm some kind of super holy person who sees all the needs of everyone while everybody else doesn't care. God has offered you a gift. So she remembers the source of her gift for the world. She also remembers the history of faith before her. She remembers that all of this was promised years ago, and she has a part to play in a story that's so much bigger than herself. And so in our work to partner with the Spirit and offer something new, we remember this is never just about us, never just about our moment in history. As if every generation before us got it wrong. We're joining in the story that's been told and will keep being told for a long time to come. And all of this leads her to erupt in praise, to critique the proud, and to remember the poor. I want to ask you, has God ever asked you to birth something new in a moment of vulnerability? Is God asking you to birth something new now? Even there's a risk of exclusion or judgment by the very people who claim God's name. How is the Holy Spirit inviting you to partner in bringing God's kingdom here? Now. Because see, the same Spirit that breathed into Mary, conceiving of Jesus, that same Spirit breathes into you now. That same Spirit literally inspires us, His church, today. The same Spirit that conceived the Christ child in Mary conceives something in you that the world needs. So what? What is uniquely yours to offer? What are you being asked to answer yes to? To say, let it be according to your word. See, when your yes to God is then shared with others and begins to be brought into the world, it births praise. It births glory. It magnifies the Lord. It births justice. It births joy. May it be so. Amen.